Of Genesis, chapter 15. John Newton once said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be one day by His grace. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. He's done a work of grace in my heart. And I think, borrowing Newton's words, we'll say, I don't love Christ like I ought to. I don't love Christ like I'd like to. And I don't love Christ like I will someday. But I do love Christ. And you do too. And I might add this too. I don't believe like I ought to. Do you?" The disciples ask our Lord, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I don't believe like I ought to. Don't believe like I want to. And I certainly don't believe like I will one day. But I do believe. I do. By His grace, I believe. I can say with that centurion, I can definitely before God say, Lord, I do believe. But I have to, comma, help thou mine unbelief." And what I want to do tonight is try to help us on this subject of faith. The life and walk of faith. And any message that you preach on the subject of faith almost has to begin with Abraham. Almost has to. Because the very first time that the word believe is used in this Bible, it's used in reference to this man, Abraham. He wasn't the first believer. Abel believed God. By faith, Abel. Enoch believed God. He walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And the next, you read that, the next verse tells you how he pleased God. He believed God. That's how faith pleases God. Unbelief. That's the reason Israel couldn't enter the promised land. Unbelief. That's the sole reason. They didn't believe God. Didn't believe. But Abraham, it says here in Genesis 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house, a servant, is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. No servant shall be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God brought him forth abroad and said, Look now, look towards the heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to Abraham, So shall thy seed be." Believers like you, the family of God like you, so shall thy seed be. And it says here, and he believed in the Lord. He believed God. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now these old Jews back here, especially in the days of our Lord, they claimed a relationship with God through Abraham. because they were his natural seed. If you'll turn to John 8, John chapter 8, I'll give you an example. These people were descendants of Abraham, and therefore they claimed a relationship with God and the favor of God because they were Abraham's seed. And they used that scripture I just read when God showed Abraham the stars and said, so shall his seed be. But now, we're going to learn something here. In John chapter 8, verse 36, our Lord said to them, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, that is, descendants, Abraham's children, sons. You came from Ishmael and Isaac. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. He's talking about their father, the devil. But they answered and said, Abraham's our father. We're the seed, the children of Abraham. And being the children of Abraham, we're the children of God. That's what they're saying. Abraham's our father, and Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Now, who is the seed of Abraham, and who are the children of Abraham? Well, let's turn to Galatians 3, and Paul clears this matter up. And Paul tells us who they are. While you're turning to Galatians 3, let me read you what he said in Romans. You turn to Galatians 3. But Paul said in Romans 2, verse 28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. A man's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite because by human seed and natural genealogy, he goes back to Abram. But verse 29 said he's a Jew. He's an Israelite. He's a son of Abraham, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, in the letter. Not in the letter, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, Galatians 3, let me show you this, and then I want to bring out some things from Genesis. In Galatians 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Man's not a son of Abraham because he traces his ancestry, heritage back. A man is a child of Abraham. He can call Abraham his father, who is a believer like Abraham. Now look at verse 26 through 29. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is in Christ neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Him, in Him, redeemed by Him, then are ye Abraham's seed, and your heirs of the according to the promise and of the promise, the sure mercies of David. If you're a believer, now look back at verse 16. This looking at the stars. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not to seeds. Not to seeds as of many, but as of one. To thy seed, which is Christ. In Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. See, the promises are made to Christ. In Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. And through Abraham and Isaac was born Christ, the Son of God. Isaac is the promised son, the miracle child. So turn one other scripture, Romans 4, about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. You know, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, he's my father. He's the father of every believer. I'm of the children of Abraham, so are you, by faith. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Paul's talking about these natural Jews here. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what said the scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, verse 16, now here's the verse. Therefore, it, grace, mercy, salvation, redemption, is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that is, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So tonight on this subject, the walk, the life and walk of faith, I want to look at Genesis 22. I believe this is one of the most critical times in this man, Abraham, the man of faith, in his life. I think these first 14 verses reveal much about the faith of Abraham and much to us on this subject of faith. The faith of Abraham. All right, let's look at, I have 9 statements I want to give you, and you can write them down if you'd like to. But I believe it'll help us on this subject of faith. All right, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the first statement I'm going to make concerning faith is this. Faith hath a foundation. Faith has a foundation. Faith is not just some attitude or a fancy or fad. Faith has a foundation. And that foundation is laid by God, by the grace and power of God. That's what he's saying here, after these things. We come to this study of faith after these things. After what things? Well, number one, God called Abraham. God called Abraham. Abraham was in idolatry. Abraham wasn't worshiping the living God. He was with his father and brothers and family worshiping a false god. And God visited him in grace. And God called him. And God said, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy country to land I will show thee. God awakened him, quickened him, called him, regenerated him. That's right. And the same thing is true of us, whom the Lord foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated to call. So that's, we come into this study of faith, but it's after God called him. Supernaturally, powerfully, by his Spirit, he called him. Over in Ephesians, it says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the first foundation of faith. It's a divine call. And then this is another part of the foundation of faith, a divine revelation. God took Abraham out and told him, Abraham talked about the fact he had no seed. He said, I'm an old man. I've got no seed. I've got no seed, no heir. A servant in my house is my heir. And God said, now, Abraham, come with me. And he took him out and showed him the stars and the millions, the multitude of stars. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant. And I'm going to bring out of your own bowels an heir. And you're going to have a people of all nations. Make you the father of many nations, like the stars of the sky. That's my covenant. And I believe before a man exercises faith in a life of faith and a walk of faith and a rest of faith, these things have to take place. He's got to be called. And he's got to have revealed to him who it is that's doing the work. Who it is that has the purpose in which he's included. Who it is that made the covenant. Who it is that accomplished this glorious covenant. You understand? In other words, before a man can sue for mercy, he's got to have some understanding of who gives mercy. And then the third thing God revealed to Abraham. Go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. No, Genesis, I'm sorry, Genesis 21. Back to verse Genesis 21. And he made this clear and plain to Abraham. Clear and plain. In Genesis 21. Now listen. Genesis 21. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. This is of your doings, your planning, my planning, and he's got to go. For this son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son Isaac. Cast him out. And this was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because thought a lot of him, loved him. God said, Abraham, get this straight. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah said to you, hearken to her voice, far. Don't ever forget this. In Isaac, your seed's called. In Christ. And all of the things of our doing and our making, got to go. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. It's not my profession or my baptism or my doctrine or my learning or my accomplishments or my deeds or my giving or anything. It's Christ. In Christ. Your seed's called. Now, after these things. But that foundation's got to be laid. You can't move a peg if those things aren't absolutely clear in our minds and in our hearts. Number one, God called me. God called me. God made a covenant. And that covenant was made with me in Christ. All right? That's just it. Isn't that it, John? That's the foundation of faith. And you can't compromise on one of those issues. Not a single one of those issues cannot be compromised or faith is out the window. Can't be. All right, back to Genesis 22. So after these things, all these things took place in these previous chapters. After these things, God did test Abraham. Here's the second thing about faith. Faith has a foundation, and then faith will and must be tried. One of the apostles said, think it not strange when fiery trials come upon you, as though some unusual thing was happening to you. I hear preachers and uninformed, untaught preachers, and there are so many of them, talk about prosperity and success and health and giddiness and total happiness of religion. How Trials are not of God. Sickness is not of God. Failure is not of God. Death is not of God. Storms are not of God. But I'll tell you this, of this one thing I am absolutely confident. If our faith is genuine saving faith, if it is the gift of God, which Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, faith is the gift of God, not of work. That faith will be tried. It'll be severely tried. It'll be strongly tried. That's just so. And if it's not tried, then you're not a son of God. Now let me show you that in the scriptures. Let's turn first of all to John 16. This is our Lord speaking to his disciples. In John chapter 16, he told them back here in the first part of chapter 16 that in verse 1, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you shall not be offended." They'll put you out of the synagogues. Time comes that whosoever kills you will think he's doing God a service. Every one of these apostles, every one of them, with the exception of one, was killed, was martyred. "And these things will I do unto you, because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." I told you about it. Look at verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." Trouble. Trouble. "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." When Paul talked about young people marrying, he said, let them marry. Marriage is not a sin. The bed is holy and undefiled in God's sight. Marriage is holy. But he said, they're going to have trouble. Tell them that. They're going to have trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the flesh. Trouble. God promises it. Trouble. Look at Hebrews 12. And this is what I said a moment ago, actually, don't ask God not to try you. I know this is a temptation. But let me tell you something. You may escape the trials of this life. But if you escape the trials in this life, you'll get plenty of them in the next one. I just take your choice. If you want the health and wealth and happiness in this world, read Psalm 73. The people who have that, David said, I saw their end, and it wasn't pleasant. That's just plain. That's being plain and clear and candid. If you want a life without unhappiness and without sorrow and without trial, without sickness, you may have it. But you'll have a tough time in the one to come. Now, this is what this says in Hebrews 12. You listen. Verse 5. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But now if you be without chastisement, if you go through this life on the shaded sound side, on the downhill side, with no problems, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're a bastard, you're not a son." That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Faith has got to be tried. It's got to be tried to prove the genuineness of it. Got to be tried to prove to us the object of it. We just need it. And that's in 1 Peter 1. Let's look at this. 1 Peter 1, 6. I'm trying to speak plainly. I'm talking to me as well as to you. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, "Wherein we're kept by the power of God, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a while, if need be, you're in heaviness, through many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, true faith will be severely tried. Severely tried. And it's from God. It's from God. There's nothing that happens in our lives that's not from our God. He is the first cause of all things. Even instruments are second causes. God's the first cause. And when we want to study trial, we study the life of Job. And God permitted all these things to come for His glory. All right, here's the third thing about faith. Back to our text, Genesis 22. Faith has a foundation. Faith will be tried. In verse 2, and the Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the mount of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I'll tell thee of. Now, the faith, the third thing about faith loves Christ more than anyone else. The object of our faith is our God. And I don't know whether to use the word love or our devotion, our commitment, our compassion, our affection, our love is His. And everyone else is second. Everything and everyone. That's just so. Our Lord said that. If you love mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, or daughter, or your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's our first love. That's what the book of Revelation says. Don't leave your first love. Your first love. Brother Walter Gruber said to me one time, just jokingly, he said, remember way back yonder when Betty and I got married, I was number one. And then our first child was born, I was number two. And then our next child was born, I was number three. And on down to five of them, and I was number five. And then the grandchildren started coming. And he said, I think I'm number 16 now. I was the first love. Now, we got to watch that in reference to our Master. He's our first love. And the believer, a believer loves. A believer is truly a person who loves. He that loveth not knoweth not God. But believers love. They love one another. They love their children. They love their wives. I hear somebody say concerning his wife when they talk about splitting up, say, I never did love you. Then you're a lost man. A man that doesn't love his wife is a lost man. He not saved. Believers love their wives and love their children. And they love their families. They'd lay down their lives for their families. There's not a man or woman in this congregation that wouldn't lay down his life without even a question for one of his children or grandchildren. Not, there wouldn't even be a question. Not a question. But I tell you this, when it comes to Christ, no matter how much we love him, we love him more. And that's what he's saying. He says, Abraham, take now. Now. This is not something to be debated. I'm not even going to give you any time to think about it. Because this is now. Take now your son. Your son. Your dearest possession. Wouldn't you say that your children are your dearest possession? Dearest possession, without a question. That's right. Your only son is not going to be any more. The old man's not going to have another one whom you love. And you get to the land of Moriah and you offer him. You know, God can take whoever he pleases, when he pleases. He can take them. But he's not going to take Isaac. Abraham's going to give him up. That's faith. He's not going to take him. No, he's not going to take him. He says, you
offering. That, isn't that the word? You offering. Offering, willingly. Now that faith has got to come to that place. It's just got to. And I know it's a severe and hard and difficult place. But I tell you, when he put Isaac on that altar, willingly offered him, God revealed the substitute to him. When he offered him up. And that's where we've got, that's faith now. Faith, faith is obedient. It's obedient. There wasn't any argument. There were no objections. There was no debate on Abraham's part. There's no delay. God didn't argue with him. Abraham, here, my Lord, take your son, whom you love, your only son, and go to a place I'll show you and offer him up. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass. That's simply stated, isn't it? He obeyed. You know, I got to thinking, he could have presented a lot of arguments. I thought about some of the things that I would have said. But Lord, you said, in Isaac shall my seed be called. Or, Lord, how am I going to explain this to Sarah? Or, Lord, isn't this enough? I've been faithful to you all these years. What else do you want? Could have, couldn't he? Isn't it a little late for this things like this to be brought on this old white-headed man? Lord, this is too great a sacrifice. Too great. He's all I have. No, sir, that old man, it says he rose up. No complaints, no arguments, no objections, no debate, no quarrel, no claims of any merit. He just started getting ready to go. If this is where we're going, let's get started. That's what he said. That's faith. You know, it's like Peter and those fellows that fished all night and caught nothing. And the next morning, the Lord appeared to him and he said, now get your nets and go out here and drop them. And Peter said, Lord, I fished out there all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down my net and be all right. Isn't that true? That's faith. And I don't expect, I'm not saying that we are Abrahams. I'd like to be, wouldn't you? But this is what it is. This is, let's don't look for a way around this thing now. Let's meet it head on. Faith has a foundation. Faith's the gift of God. And faith is obedient. And then now watch this next verse 4. And the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Do you know, you realize that the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed was a 3-day journey? So fifthly, faith is patient. The Lord never said another word to Abraham. That's what's difficult so often about prayer, is the heaven seems to be just shut. Just closed. That's what David complained about. His Lord, are you clean gone? Will you forsake us forever? Will you never hear me again? That's David talking. The heavens seem to be brass. There's no reply. There's no word of encouragement. And God didn't say anything to Abraham either. He told him to go to a place I'll show you. And he saddled his ass and started going to that toward that place 3 days and 3 nights. And not a word, not a word, not a word. I bet it seemed like 3 years instead of 3 days. Every believer will know some days of burdens and nights of weeping. But I tell you, God's, listen to this now, listen to me. Whether I've experienced it, I don't know, but I do know it's true. God's trials and God's tests that are sent our way always involve enough time to get the job done. Let me show you that in James. James 1. For example, He kept, while you're turning, James 1, he kept Moses in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. Isn't that right? 40 years. Noah, building an ark, 120 years. David, you know, he made him king of Israel. He didn't become king of Israel for years and years and years. He's out there in caves on the side of the mountain, in the deserts, in the wilderness, being chased by Saul and hated and ridiculed. Let me ask, well, before I read James, do you suppose that the greater the assignment, the greater the responsibility, then the greater and more severe and the longer the trial must be? Reckon? You reckon that's true? That the greater is, for example, if there's some severe and tremendous responsibility or assignment to be laid upon some man, the longer he has to train. Isn't that right? You surgeons. There's some health offices and positions that you can learn pretty quickly. Like you remember the hospital corpsman in the Navy? 3 months. But I don't want them operating on me to you. But that surgeon has to years. And it may be you take Moses. Think what God prepared him for. It took 40 years. And you can go on with David, what God was preparing him for the Psalms, preparing him for the glory of Israel. And he prepared him a long time. And here in James is what it says. Listen, James 1:2. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, troubles, and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, mature, full work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Don't end the trial until the work's done. That's when David wrote, I would have quit. I would have fainted if I had not known that I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. All right, faith is patient. All right, here's the sixth thing. Go back to the text, verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, now he and Isaac are about to go up on top of that mountain for this sacrifice. And Abraham said to the young men, you abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad are going up there, and I and the lad are coming back. Faith is confident and certain of the promises of God. We will go yonder and worship, and we will come again. You see, Abraham believed God that Isaac was his heir. And in Isaac, a great nation would arise. And God wasn't going to change that promise. It's going to be all right. Now, faith knows that. Like old Barnard used to say, I know how this is all going to turn out. I read the last chapter in this book. I know how it's going to turn out. I know how it's going to turn out. I've read the last chapter. I know how the story is going to have many pitfalls and mountains and valleys and trials and heartaches and tears and suffering, but I know how it's going to turn out. I know. Turn to Romans 8. Let's read how it's going to turn out. In Romans chapter 8, it says here in verse 28, we know, we're faith is confident. We know that all things, whatever they are, work together for good, eternal good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our future. That He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He'll glorify. Now, what shall we say to these things? I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Christ freely give us all things? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall troubles? No. Distress? No. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Nope. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But even in these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded. Faith is confident that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. And Paul's not bragging about his love for God. He's bragging about God's love for him. Not for a minute. He's not saying, I'm never going to fail. I will fail, but he'll never fail. If I believe not, he's faithful. Thank God it's not the quantity of my faith. It's the object of our faith. That's the key. Abraham believed God. All right, I've got to quit. But here's the seventh thing. Faith is knowledgeable. Look back at my text. And Isaac said to him in verse 6, Abraham took the wood, Genesis 22, 6, and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, my father, behold the fire, behold the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Faith is knowledgeable. Isaac asked a question. Abraham answered it. My son, come ye children, I'll teach you the things of God. What are the things of God? God will provide. Who else? He's the only one who can provide. To whom shall we go? God will provide. What will He provide? Himself. You're not the lamb, Isaac. He's the lamb. And God will provide the lamb Himself. He'll provide Himself as the lamb, and He'll provide the lamb for Himself. Did you hear what I said? God will Himself provide the lamb. He will provide Himself as the lamb. And He will provide that lamb for Himself that He might be just and justified. Old Abraham preached the whole gospel there. Somebody said, did Abraham know the gospel? Did Abraham know the gospel? Not many folks knew it as well as Abraham. He saw my day, Christ said. He rejoiced. God will provide. God will provide Himself. All right, verse 10. Faith's going to be rewarded. Not according to the amount of it. No. It'll be rewarded. And Abraham, verse 10. Well, he came to the place, verse 9, which God told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now, write this in your margin. God doesn't discover anything. God knew Abraham loved him. But write this. For now it is known.
It is known. It's a well-known fact that you fear God. Now it is known. I knew it. Now you know it. And now others know it. It's known that you fear God. Seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You know, Abraham's faith was rewarded with peace and happiness and contentment as he walked away from that mountain. But I tell you, this peace and happiness and contentment involve a cost. A cost. Don't they? And God deals with us severely, and we think oftentimes harshly. But it's lovingly. And the reward of it and the joy of it and the peace that follows, we'll thank God for it someday. Our afflictions, he calls light, are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Oh, think about when Abraham left that mountain. Oh, my. In fact, verse 14, the last thing I want to say about faith. Faith has a song. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mountain of the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen. What's that mean, Jehovah Jireh? It says, it means this: the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. And that's faith's song. And I want to read you a song by John Newton. I wish I could sing it, but I don't know the tune. But this is the song of faith. It's called "The Lord Will Provide." That's what he called that place. His heart was so full of joy. Now the trial was over. Weeping endures for the night, and joy comes in the morning. And John Newton says, "The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His sheep, what is fitting, shall never be denied, so long as it's written, the Lord will provide." We all may, like ships, be tempest and tossed on perilous waves, but we shall not be lost. For one thing secures us, whatever betides, his promise assures us, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own, no goodness we claim. Our hopes rest secure on his precious name. In him our strong tower, for refuge we hide. The Lord is our power, and the Lord will provide. And when life sinks apace and death is in view, the word of his grace will bring us safe through. Not fearing or doubting, with Christ as my guide, I hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. All right, I pray that'll be a blessing to you. God will use it for our good and his glory. The Lord will provide.